We have three readings this morning. The first one is from Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. It can be found on page 126 in the Pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 34, beginning to read from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up to on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." The second reading is from Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. It can be found on page 1735 in the Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read from verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?' Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and the thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." The third reading is from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. It's found on page 1725. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Here and stand.
Thank you, Reuben. I should have also mentioned, Mervyn and Sharon, congratulations on your 10th wedding anniversary just a couple of days ago. That's an achievement. We're continuing our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so in recent weeks, we've thought about love, joy, and peace. And you should remember from the memory verse what comes next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend time now reflecting on your word, we pray that you will enable us to see who you are. We pray that you will enable us to reflect on our own hearts and lives. And we pray that you will continue to do good things in our hearts and that you will shape us to be more like Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. So today we are thinking about what comes next in the list. I heard of patience. I heard of forbearance. Let me see if I can bring up the slide. Yep, there we go. Excellent. During the week, an old friend of ours came to visit, and she is a mother of two small kids. And so I said, well, I'm preaching about patience this Sunday. What does patience look like in your life? And she said, well, I reckon I pray for patience about 20 times a day. See, parents and small children don't approach things with the same sense of urgency. Sometimes it's the parent who wants to get a move on, and you know, maybe the parent says, Right, it's time to go to the toilet because we have to get in the car and go somewhere. And then the small child might say, okay, let me get my toy and let me get my book so you can read me a story while I sit on the toilet. And the mother prays, Lord, give me patience. However, there are other times when it's the kid who doesn't want to wait. Like approaching lunchtime. The kid needs food when? Now. Or else before long, there is going to be a loud and teary meltdown. Patience is hard for kids. And actually, yeah, it's hard for parents too. But that's one of the huge responsibilities of motherhood, that as the adult, you've got to lead the way when it comes to patience. Now, I said we're talking about patience, but you might have been thinking through our memory verse and gone, wait a minute, I didn't see the word patience in there. And that's right, in our memory verse, it uses the word forbearance. It's the old church Bibles that used the word patience. Or if you grew up using the even older King James Bible, it would have used the word long-suffering. Same kind of idea. What actually is it that we're talking about this morning? Well, let me go to the original Greek language of the Bible. The word in Galatians 5:22 in the fruit of the Spirit is a word macrothumia, which is actually two words that are put together. Thumia means temper or anger. Do you remember in our chapter in Galatians that we've been looking at? It lists, first of all, it lists the acts of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the acts of the flesh is thumia. It's losing your temper. It's the English Bible translates it fits of rage. But the fruit of the Spirit is macrothumia. If I can have the slides back. Macro means long or far away. And so the idea is that the fruit of the Spirit means instead of being short-tempered, you become long-tempered. Instead of being quick to anger, you become slow to anger. So does that make sense? I'm just going to use the word patience today. I just like to use the simplest word. But when I say patience, this is what I'm talking about. And what I want to show you from God's word this morning is, first of all, how the God that we meet in the Old Testament is a God who is slow to anger. And then I want to show you how Christ the Lord expresses God's patience in how he deals with us. And then we'll think about ourselves and think about how it is that our sinful nature is not patient before we finish up thinking about what it looks like to keep in step with the Spirit. So, this is the outline. God, Christ, the flesh, the Spirit. Perhaps we can start by turning to our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 34, page 126. So, the background to this reading is, remember when Moses went up on the mountain and Moses received the Ten Commandments from God on stone tablets? And while Moses was up there on the mountain with God, do you remember what the people down below were doing? Remember they decided to melt down their jewelry and make a golden calf and worship the golden calf and dance around it. And so it says in, well, Exodus chapter 32, that's verse 19, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, how did he respond? His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now, was Moses right to be upset about what the people were doing? Yeah, sure. But I think maybe the smashing the Ten Commandments on the ground is just a sign of short temper. Anyway, by the time we get to chapter 34, Moses has come back to meet with God, and he said, God, show me your glory. And God says to him, well, okay, I won't show you my face. You can't actually handle that. I will show you my back. Just make some new stone tablets first. And so our reading was about what happened that next day, how God passed in front of Moses, and it's God who is proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is how God describes himself. And so Moses may have a short temper, but God is slow to anger. Doesn't mean that God ignores sin, like he says so himself, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The Bible has plenty to say about God's anger against sinners and against the destruction that sin brings, but the point is, not quickly. God doesn't just see what we're doing and blow his top. What God does is he waits. God makes an offer. Come back to me and be forgiven. And he gives people time to turn back to him. And there was a helpful little comment in the back of the booklet that our small group has been using this term. This is what it says. It says, God's patience stands between his wrath and his grace, and eventually results in one or the other. So I'll say that again. God's patience stands between his wrath and his grace and eventually results in one or the other. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll remember that there is a connection between all the fruit of the Spirit and who God is. And we've thought about who God is within himself as a Trinity. Do you remember? God is love because for all eternity he has existed as Father, Son and Holy Spirit bound together in love. And we thought about how God's joy comes out of the delights that the Father has for the Son and the Son in his Father. And we thought about how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed at peace for all eternity. They're not three gods, but one. When we get to patience, it's a little bit different. Because I don't think we can say that the Father has been patient with the Son for all eternity. Like, the Father doesn't need to be patient with his Son, Jesus Christ. But patience is how our God of love and peace and joy, how our God acts towards sinners. Just like a mother's patience is the action of a stronger person dealing with someone who is weaker, someone they love. So the Heavenly Father is patient with us, his children. And he has expressed his patience in the sending of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, we can see Christ's patience in his willingness to go to the cross. Because the whole idea of being the Messiah, being the Christ, is that the Messiah is the one that God has appointed as judge of all the earth. The one who will put everything wrong back to be right. And during Jesus' life on earth, as people met Jesus and they started to suspect, we think this guy's the Messiah. Once they thought, oh, we think he's the Messiah, then the next thing they started to expect is, well, does this mean he's going to be the one who now brings judgment on all his enemies? But Jesus kept insisting, you know what? No, not yet. I have come first of all, why? For the cross. Jesus insisted first of all on paying for the sins of sinners. Jesus insisted on patiently holding back the use of his power and the exercise of his judgment. Do you remember on the night when Jesus was arrested, like as they've grabbed him and they're about to carry him away, he says to his disciples, he says, don't you think that I could call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? Like Jesus is saying, guys, I have the power to defeat all these people around me. But instead of acting in his anger, instead of blowing his top, instead of quickly using his power against his enemies, Jesus holds back. He patiently goes to the cross to complete his work of saving us. Jesus was patient then, and Jesus continues to be patient today. You might remember, after Jesus died and then he rose from the dead, his disciples said to him, well, okay, is it now? Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? And again, Jesus' answer was, no, not yet. No, this is the time when you guys go out in mission to the world with the good news of forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's what our New Testament reading from 2 Peter was about. Maybe you want to turn there now, 2 Peter chapter 3, down in verse 8 at the bottom of the page. Peter says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is what? Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, the point is that now is the time where Jesus continues to hold back his judgment so that good news can go to all the world, so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation, anyone who wants to, can respond to the offer of forgiveness and be saved. I mean, sometimes when we're going through the hardship and the mess of this world, and we look around us and we think, oh Lord, just hurry up and bring heaven. Well, that would be good for me. But Jesus is waiting for every one of his people that he died for to repent and turn to him and be saved. And only then will he come back to judge. I mean, patience doesn't mean that you have to wait forever. Patience just means you have to wait for the right time. And so if this is the time where Jesus is willing to be patient with the people of this world, then with the help of his Spirit, so should we. Of course, our flesh, our sinful nature, is not patient. Our flesh wants all the blessings now. We want lunch now. Instead of waiting for others to hear the gospel and be brought in. And so when we're confronted with the pressures of this world, our flesh can push us to respond to people in unhelpful ways. So that's obviously what we talked about earlier, fits of rage. So, you know, when there's that person who's taking advantage of us, we can forget that they're sinners just like us who need to be saved. But we can forget that and just see them as there's someone who just needs to be put back in their place. Or that person who hurt us, we can see them, well, there's an enemy to be destroyed, rather than there's a sinner to be saved. Can you see that when we have fits of rage, it's kind of like we're trying to put ourselves in the place of Jesus. We're trying to carry out Judgment Day now in our time with ourselves as the judge, rather than waiting for Jesus to do it in his time. So the acts of the flesh are obvious, fits of rage, but there's also a fake patience that comes from our sinful nature. Fake patience, we could use the word apathy. It's kind of when, you know, when you, like when you're just so chill about everything and you look at the evil and you look at people suffering and you just tune out and you shrug your shoulders. See, when we withdraw from Jesus' mission of truth and mercy to the world, and we just go, whatever, the world can go its own way. When we leave the gospel to someone else, it might actually look a bit like patience on the outside. Because, oh, look, you're not getting angry. But remember how we've said it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. There's a connection between all of these things. And so if you've got something that looks like patience, but there's no love, there's no kindness, well, it might not be the kind of patience that comes from the Spirit of God. It might be that you just don't care. Remember, keeping in step with the Spirit is that's a moving thing. Keep in step with the Spirit is about moving with God's Spirit towards a goal, going on the journey where God's Spirit is leading you. And so what is it? What is this journey? What is God's Spirit doing in this time in between Jesus' resurrection and his return? Well, the Spirit is bringing the message of salvation to all the world. The Spirit's goal is to gather together people in worship of Jesus from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So what does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit? Well, perhaps we could finish off by turning to that third passage that Reuben read. It's just a few pages earlier, James chapter 5 and verse 7. And James says, imagine a farmer. Okay, the farmer plants now, knowing that the harvest is coming later. That means there's all sorts of costs now. He has to buy seed, he has to employ workers, he has to dig the ground, put in all this effort. There's a lot of work and expense at planting time that doesn't have any instant return. The farmer has to wait for the harvest. And as he's waiting, like, it doesn't matter how frustrated he gets with his plants. Come on, grow. Doesn't matter how cranky he gets with his workers. None of that is going to bring this crop any quicker. Yeah? He just has to be prepared to wait for the time when it's harvest. And then the farmer gets a return on his investment. And so James says, hey, be patient like that farmer. In two ways. First, towards each other. Here in the church, we are all works in progress on this journey that the Holy Spirit is taking us on. We want to help each other to grow, and reality is not everyone in your church family is growing at the pace that you want. There will be times where brothers and sisters frustrate you and disappoint you. And that's why James says, if you're going to be patient like that farmer, verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Be patient, remembering how patient has God been with you? How slow have you and I been to understand things at different times in my life, to understand the impact of my actions on others? And yet, despite my slowness, did God give up on me? No. So patience toward one another, and also patience towards the world. James continues on in verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. See, as we together seek to share the message with the world, there will be some who oppose it. But even then, be patient. Like the prophets, don't give up. I mean, if Jesus was patient enough to save the Apostle Paul, you know Paul's story? Paul was dead against Jesus. And Paul says, look, God chose me as an example of his patience. So be patient with those who oppose. Be patient with those. There will be others who take an interest. And it may actually take quite a bit of time before they're ready to become followers of Jesus. Some of you remember 65 years ago, the evangelist Billy Graham came to Melbourne. He preached at the MCG. Thousands of people heard one sermon from Billy Graham and dedicated their lives to Christ. Now, could God do that again? Sure he can. But also, I want you to remember that most of those people who heard Billy Graham grew up going to Sunday school, grew up learning the Bible stories, grew up singing the hymns. Whereas today, so many of the people around us just don't have that background. They haven't read the Bible. They don't know who God is. They don't know what sin is about. They don't know what Jesus taught or why he died or that he rose from the dead or that he's coming back. And so when you think about, oh, well, they don't have all that background, I think it's reasonable to expect that some people will take quite a bit of time to figure it all out. They may need time to put the jigsaw puzzle together and to work through their objections and to figure out what the church is for and what Christian growth looks like. You know, I expect that in the coming years there will be a steady stream of people who come, who are searching. Just in the last few months, there's been a few high-profile people who have turned to religion. So a couple of weeks ago, the British comedian Russell Brand was baptized in the Thames River in London. And everyone says, well, he's the last person we expected to turn to Christianity. Or last year, there was a lady, Ayaan Hirsi. So she's someone, she grew up as a Muslim, and then she left that behind and she became a really public, prominent atheist. She was sort of, you know, like, you know, Richard Dawkins and all those guys. She was sort of their right-hand woman. And yet a few months ago, she publishes an article about her conversion to Christianity. And there are other people I could list, authors and media people. And then, so that, like, surely for all those publicly well-known people, there'll be others who are quietly searching who don't get written up in newspapers when they're baptized. So I think there are signs that the secular narrative of life is starting to crack up. This march towards being a society that's happy without God, people are realizing that, well, it hasn't actually led us to happiness. It's not even leading us towards this endless growth in prosperity that we thought it would. And so a lot of people in our society are starting to ask that really dangerous question. What is the meaning of my life? Well, I mentioned Ayaan Hirsi before. Let me just read you something that she said. She said, "I no longer consider myself a Muslim apostate, but a lapsed atheist. Of course, I still have a great deal to learn about Christianity. I discover a little more at church each Sunday, but I have recognized in my own long journey through a wilderness of fear and self-doubt that there is a better way to manage the challenges of existence than either Islam or unbelief had to offer." And so, are you ready in these years ahead to patiently come alongside people who are looking for answers? Are you ready to get alongside that person who perhaps doesn't even know exactly what they want? But you know what they need. Are you willing to patiently introduce them to Jesus? The fruit of the Spirit is patience. It comes out of the fact that God is so patient with us. And so His Spirit teaches us to be patient with those around us. Friends, patience is not actually forever. Jesus is coming back. Jesus will bring relief and reward to those of you who love Him and are waiting for Him. And Jesus will judge those who don't want His forgiveness, who see His patience and think that means He's not serious. Jesus will come back at the time that God has appointed. But the message is, until then, let's be patient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your amazing patience with us. Father, we confess that we are slow to learn, and so we thank You that You are slow to anger. Father, please teach us Your patience. Please give us patience with each other. Please give us patience with the world around us. Please give us opportunity to patiently walk alongside people that You are calling home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.